Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And tonight we will start in verse 17. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Let's bow together. Righteous Father, thank you for preserving this text for us about the lineage of Cain. And Father, I pray that as we consider the things that you have preserved for us here, that you build up in us restraint and humility, that you give us a merciful and loving spirit. And Father, help us to learn from this text how to be better in your kingdom, or at the very least, to learn not to be like Lamech. And Father, we're thankful that you have forgiven us. For often, Father, we have fit the mold of Lamech. But Father, you have invited us to turn away from that path and to become like your Son. And so, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and we pray that you make us more and more like your Son each day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we've considered the lineage of Cain in a couple of ways over the past several weeks. We've talked about his spiritual lineage of hatred and greed, and how that is set up over and against the spiritual lineage of Abel, which is one of faith. We've also talked about the appropriate nature of his punishment, why it makes sense for God to curse Cain from the ground instead of killing him. Tonight, I want us to look at another part of the text that we don't normally look at. We normally focus on that first half of chapter 4, the actual conflict between Cain and Abel, the murder, and the follow-up discussion where God curses Cain from the ground and Cain complains and then ultimately moves off into the land of wandering east of Eden. So I want us to look at this lineage of Cain, and particularly the way that the sevenfold vengeance that God gives Cain, it plays into all of this, and look at it through the lens of blood vengeance. Now, we've noted a couple of weeks ago that God's treatment of Cain seems odd to us if we don't understand it from the context of the law. That Cain is a murderer, and therefore we think he ought to be put to death, and indeed in places in the law, it says that a man such as Cain should be put to death. But instead, God curses him from the land. And we've already explained why he's done that, that he is cutting off Cain and his posterity from their inheritance forever. But perhaps the most perplexing thing to us about God's interactions with Cain is his guarantee. If we back up in the text, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And this seems really odd to us. Out of all the people in this text that ought to be getting sevenfold vengeance, it ought to be Abel. Right, but what is God doing promising Cain sevenfold vengeance if anybody commits violence against him? Is God really willing to shed more blood on Cain's behalf? So what are we to learn from this text? I think it's pretty clear if we're looking at it through the lens of the law, it's not as if the Lord is looking for more people to die. It's not as if the Lord is looking to kill more people in this chapter. That is not the intent of the sevenfold vengeance. The law clearly attests that God values human life, that He values all human life. The first set of commands that God gives to Noah after the flood in Genesis chapter 9 is be fruitful and multiply and don't kill people. Right, chapter 9, verse 5, for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast. Sorry, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. That God values human life because all human life is created in the image of God. That whenever you attack a man, you are attacking the Creator himself. And so the punishment for shedding the blood of man is to have your blood shed. Likewise, it is enshrined among the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. We make it sound even a little more fancy and drawn out than it really is. From what I understand, the Hebrew text really just says, don't kill. It's just short, sweet, simple, to the point. You know, as if we really need to expound on that as a principle. Just don't kill. Just don't do it. And everything will be all right. And as we have seen, the law always requires the strictest punishment for the murderer, because murder is considered to be among the worst of crimes. And we've also seen, in looking at the blood vengeance laws, both in Numbers 35 and in Deuteronomy 19, that God wishes to avoid future bloodshed. He wishes to avoid particularly innocent bloodshed, which is why He provides the sanctuary cities. It's explained in both passages. You're going to set up these sanctuary cities so that the manslayer can flee to them and escape the avenger of blood. So that if he's not guilty of murder, his life will be spared, so no more blood will be shed on the land. So over and over and over again, the law attests to the value of human life, and that God does not wish for anyone to die in this way. So why has the Lord made this promise to Cain? If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. I think Cain's complaint to the Lord should inform our understanding of what God is doing here with His blood vengeance. Notice the complaint. Cain fears, whoever finds me will kill me. While he's wandering around as a fugitive on the earth, Cain worries that he's going to be helpless, that he is going to be cut off, that anybody who comes across him that wants to take advantage of him can take advantage of him. In other words, that what he did to his brother Abel will happen to him. Because remember, that's what Cain does. He speaks to his brother, and then he takes him out into a field where nobody is there to watch, and then he kills him because there's nobody there to help Abel. And Cain worries that the same thing will happen to him. And God responds to this fear. He doesn't tell Cain, oh, shut up. You deserve it if somebody does that to you. God responds by promising him this sevenfold vengeance and by giving him the mark. Whatever the mark is, we don't know. But whatever the mark is, it is intended so that anybody who sees him would know that they're not to attack him. This threat of blood vengeance, this mark that God has put on Cain, is designed to prevent Cain's murder. And if you think about it, this is the way that we write laws today. Right? We write our laws with the intent that they discourage crime. Right? There's a twofold purpose to our law writing. We want to punish crime, but it would also just be better for everybody if the crime didn't happen in the first place. And so we try to write punishments into the law that will discourage people from committing the crime. We try to have enforcement mechanisms in place that make it seem that the law will catch you if you engage in this sort of criminal activity. And by and large, we've gotten pretty good at it. I cannot speak from personal experience, but it seems awfully difficult to commit a premeditated murder and get away with it in this day and age. Right? Because we have the laws in place to punish the lawbreaker, and we have the methods in place to catch him in the first place. The law is there to deter crime. And indeed, we should consider this to be the motive behind the blood vengeance laws in general. That on the face of it, it might sound like the Avenger of Blood is just asking for a bloodbath, is just asking for the Hatfields and the McCoys. But ultimately, that's not what it is about. It is about discouraging bloodshed. Because you know that if you kill someone out of hatred, their kin is going to come and hunt you down, and you will die. So if you're going to do it, you had better be very, very good at hide and seek. But all joking aside, that's the point of these laws, to prevent bloodshed. And that is why the Lord puts this mark on Cain and why the Lord makes this promise of sevenfold vengeance for Cain. So we see that even in punishment, even in punishing Cain, the Lord is merciful on him. We get the sense, as we're reading through this text, that the Lord is willing to give Cain's lineage a chance. That he has, even though he has cut Cain off from the land, even though Cain has no inheritance, he still has something of a chance. Because in fact, the astute reader of the Law of Moses will detect that Cain's descendants are precisely the sort of people that the law was designed to protect. Because if they're cut off from the land, then they're going to be in need of protection. Just as Cain recognized that he is cut off from the land and needs the Lord's protection. Now granted, the law obviously does not come until much later. It would not have been any help to Cain or his descendants. But Moses' readers are supposed to identify Cain and his descendants as the sort of people that the law protects. That since God has given Cain this exception, I am not going to kill you, instead you're going to be cut off from the land, that the law would indeed grant Cain and his descendants protections. Since they have no inheritance in the land, Cain's descendants would depend on the generosity of others. And that, by and large, is what the Law of Moses is about. Protecting what we call the biblical poor, widows and orphans and foreigners, people who have no way in ancient society of taking care of themselves. The law says you, Israel, are to take care of them. Right? You're to leave a fringe around your field so that the poor can glean from it. You are to take up a tithe every 3 years for the poor to eat from. In various places under the law, some of the food that is given to the priests and the Levites is also meant to be shared with the poor and the widows and orphans and foreigners. All over the law, provision for the helpless is written. And Cain and his line have just become completely helpless, dependent entirely on the mercy of God and the mercy of others. They've become precisely the sort of people that Christ elevates in the Gospels. God has given them an amazing chance. It doesn't look like it. Cain says, "My iniquity, my punishment is greater than I can bear." And from a worldly perspective, it is. But from the perspective of someone reading the law, Cain and his descendants have become a protected class. From the perspective of somebody reading from the Gospels, as we read from the Gospels, again, Cain and his descendants have become precisely the sort of people that Christ elevates. Now, do they follow up on that potential? Well, needless to say, the outcome falls rather short of what we might hope. But instead of taking up this mantle of biblical poor, Cain and his descendants immediately start trying to buck the curse. Cain tries building a city. Now, nowhere in the text are we told that he gets to settle in the city. But he tries building one, and he names it after his son Enoch. We're told that some of his descendants are the fathers of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, or the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe, the father of those who forge instruments of bronze and iron. In other words, it's from the line of Cain that we get this tendency towards civilization, building up cities and settling in and developing technology. Cain and his descendants are supposed to be wandering fugitives, but instead they try to become the fathers of civilization. And it all culminates in the biggest character in Cain's genealogy, the one that we haven't spent any time talking about yet, Lamech. Lamech, if you look at the genealogy again, verses 17 and 18 contain almost the entire genealogy, all the way down to Lamech. If you count from Cain down to Lamech, you've got six generations of men represented in these two verses. And then from verses 19 through 24, that is all devoted to Lamech and his children. Only two generations. The text is giving its lion's share to Lamech. Indeed, we might say that Lamech is into getting the lion's share of things, because we read that he is the first polygamist. He takes two wives to bear him children. And also, oddly, we learn the names of these wives, Ada and Zillah. It is not normal to learn the names of the wives in these genealogies. In fact, we don't even know the name of Cain's wife. And this is supposed to be the genealogy of Cain. So this is the Scripture's way of telling us to slow down and pay attention to this man. This man is the most special man out of this genealogy. And in fact, if you wanted to pick one other man other than Cain that typifies this genealogy, it's Lamech. And what do we get with Lamech? Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What Lamech does with his time in the story is he shocks us with his brazenness. Besides being Scripture's first polygamist, he's also Scripture's second murderer, after the type of his ancestor Cain. He has murdered a young man. And notice why he says he did it. He doesn't say that he did it for no reason. Again, I think if you're one of Moses' original readers, there's some significance here that there's a reason that he gives for killing this young man. He says, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And if you're reading the law of Moses, what principle do you base punishment off of? We read it in several places in the law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, stripe for stripe, wound for wound. You can read it in Leviticus 24. You can read it in plenty of other places. Lamech instead goes above and beyond. Lamech's vengeance is far in excess of the law. And by the way, the law here, in that regard, the law is not unique. Now, the law of Moses is not the only ancient law code to include that sort of justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe, wound for wound. Practically all of the ancient Near Eastern law codes include that sort of language. Because it's a natural law. It's something you don't have to be told. Right? It's something that suggests itself to you just by the operation of nature, that you give back what you got. Now, granted, we live by a higher law. I don't want us to get the idea that we are to live by that law. We'll get to that in a minute. But it is a natural law that you repay kind for kind. You give what you've gotten. And Lamech says instead, he's gotten a wound and he has dished out death. And he's brazen about it. He is boasting to his wives about it. It's like he's called a special conference of the wives. You all get together and listen to what I did. Right? And Lamech's got to be awfully proud of this, to call both of his wives together for this. Otherwise, it's just asking for trouble, right? But Lamech is very proud of this. And then he presumes on the mercies of God. Because notice, where does the sevenfold vengeance come from? But from the Lord. The Lord promises to Cain, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. That doesn't come from Cain. That comes from God. But Lamech, and not the Lord, says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Who exactly does he expect to enforce this, if not the Lord? He's presuming on God's, what was intended as God's mercy to Cain, and he's presuming on that in order to multiply violence. Because as you're listening to Lamech, you don't get any sense whatsoever that Lamech is really interested in preventing violence and bloodshed. In fact, you get the sense that Lamech would almost kind of be willing to die just to see 77 other people die. He is that kind of violent man. And so in the end, Cain's line has set itself against God's mercy, restraint, and humility. Cain's line has been boastful and violent. And so it's no surprise, by the way, that right after we hear this, we hear Adam's lineage. Right? He gives birth to Seth. Rather, Eve does. And then we get Adam's genealogy through Seth. And then that concludes with Noah. And we know what that sets us up for. But in Genesis chapter 6, these two lines that we've just been told about are weighed against each other. And the one righteous man, Noah, is weighed against the lineage of Cain. And what the Lord finds as he's looking on the earth, in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. With a man like Lamech in the mix, it's no surprise that that's the way things have turned out. Whereas Cain's line was given this great opportunity to live and to prosper, to become the sorts of people that Christ holds up in the gospel, they have thrown that away. And have instead chosen to be boastful and violent, to presume on the mercies of God. And so we're not surprised to find that just as Cain and his line have repudiated the mercies of God. God repudiates the line of Cain. And it is only the line of Seth that survives through Noah. Which, by the way, nobody really knows exactly what God means whenever he says that the vengeance for Cain shall be sevenfold. Certainly God doesn't mean that he's going to find seven random people to strike down who had nothing to do with the murder. Maybe one of the most popular interpretations of this is that God is offering this protection on Cain through the seventh generation. And if you're counting, by the time we make it down to the flood and they are all wiped out, guess how many generations have passed? Cain, through the sons of Lamech, makes seven generations. And then they're weighed against the line of Seth. And that protection that God has over Cain expires. And they all expire. Now, we've looked at this through the lens of blood vengeance. That whereas the law intends to prevent bloodshed and prevent murder, Lamech has looked to multiply it. Lamech is flying in the face of everything that God is setting up or that he plans to set up. But we should also note that God specifically repudiates this kind of Cainism or Lamechism or whatever you want to call it. This boastful and violent tendency, God specifically repudiates this in the Gospels. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. In fact, if you were looking at the bulletin this morning and you saw the title 77 times, or as it is sometimes translated in other translations, 70 times 7, you might have thought the lesson was going to be about this text. Well, you're not wrong, because here's the text. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus teaches, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Here Christ is laying out the pattern for disciplining a wayward brother. The rest of that passage is about what do you do if he ignores you? All right, what's the progression? All right, and this is where we get a lot of the pattern for church discipline. But this was originally intended, remember, as a one-on-one thing. All right, your brother sinned against you, so you go and you confront him with his fault. If he listens, you've gained your brother. And that is the ideal. That is the outcome that you want to have. Not that you have to go through the whole process that results in him being like a heathen and a tax collector, but that he listens and you gain him back. This is an explicit response to the pattern of Cain. Because look at this. Look at what Jesus says again. And he doesn't use this word brother lightly, by the way. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if you go back to Genesis 4, now there's one of the difficulties with the text is that there plainly seems to be some sort of gap here in Genesis 4, verse 8. A lot of your translations will say things to the effect of, like the ESV says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, or your text might say something to the effect of, Cain said to Abel, his brother, let us go into the field. The text will make the language make sense. What the Hebrew text actually just says is, Cain said to his brother, and that's it, it just trails off. And then, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We don't know what Cain said to his brother. And there have been all sorts of, like in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, There's an attempt to fill this in the various Aramaic translations. There are lengthy attempts to fill this in, like a whole, one of them has a whole paragraph added in where Cain is picking a fight with Abel so that he has an excuse for murdering him. Right, the Hebrew doesn't have any of that. The Hebrew just says, and Cain said to Abel his brother something. Whatever it was, it results in them being alone together in a field, and Cain rising up against his brother Abel and killing him. But notice, what Christ tells us to do against the brother for the brother who has sinned against us, follows exactly this pattern. Speak to your brother, go to him alone and deal with this. And if you're successful, you have gained your brother. What Cain does is he says something to Abel. He speaks with him. And he gets Abel alone out in the field. And then he loses his brother because he murders him. Christ is specifically repudiating what Cain has done to his brother, Abel. Well, then this teaching spawns a question in Matthew 18. All right, so you've got, and by the way, Peter's kind of on the ball here, because Jesus spends the bulk of that passage, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, focused on all of the subsequent steps. What do you do if he doesn't listen to you? Peter gets that what we're really shooting for is what Jesus talks about there at the very beginning. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. In other words, forgiveness is given, reconciliation is made, and everything is good. But in one sense, Peter's on the ball in that sense. In another sense, he's way off base. Because in verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And this is explicitly patterned after that play between Cain and Lamech. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, Lamech's will be 77-fold. Like if you look at the text of Genesis 4 in the Septuagint, in the Greek, it is exactly the same words, in exactly the same form. 77 times, Lamech says. Lamech is looking to multiply violence. Lamech is looking for revenge on top of revenge. Revenge over and above what is deserved. All right, you look at me the wrong way, I'm going to beat you up. You hit me and I'm going to kill you. That's the way of Lamech. 77 times over. Jesus says that is not the way of things. Jesus says instead, what you ought to do is forgive 77 times over. You ought to be merciful. You ought to exercise restraint. You ought to be humble. Not seven times, but 77 times. And so we're left again with the same options that we've been left with every time we have looked at this text in Genesis 4. There's basically two patterns we can follow. The default is to follow after the way of Cain. All right, it's not by chance that the entire world ends up being like Lamech by the time Genesis 6 rolls around. That's the default for humanity. Right? We have laws in place that restrain the wicked. But that is often the only thing that separates us from complete madness, complete chaos, blood in the streets. Because everybody knows that there is a big stick. And if you do what you want to do, you're going to get beat down with it. Jesus says that does not have to be the way of things. Right, don't follow after that norm. Don't follow after that default. Don't harbor the sort of boastfulness and hatred in you that Lamech had in him. the sort of greediness that Lamech had in him. Instead, be merciful, be humble, and restrain yourself. Please take out your songbooks. The mercy of Jesus is freely available to each of us. And he's calling to us, follow after the way of Abel. Follow after all of those righteous descendants of Seth. Abandon the foolish ways of Cain. All right, because God's mercy, God's willingness to endure wickedness only goes so far. For Cain, it went 7 generations. And then it came to an end. And Cain's wickedness was swept away in the flood. Peter says, don't think that God is slack as some count slackness. Instead, he's merciful. He's giving us time. He wants all men everywhere to repent. And that is the call tonight. What kind of life are you leading? We are all in need of the mercy that is to be had through Christ. The question is, are we taking advantage of it? It may be that you're here tonight and you've not entered into that covenant of baptism with Christ, that you've not repented of your sins and confessed Jesus to be Lord. Or it may be that you're here and you've done all of those things, but you have engaged in some good old-fashioned backsliding, like we read about all over the Scriptures. You wouldn't be the only one to have done it. It may be that you're in need of prayer or restoration. Whatever your need is, we stand ready to help you if you'll make your need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.